My message this morning is entitled Testify, and I've decided to subtitle it Letting Your Life Speak. So when you read most of the commentaries out there on today's scripture reading, they come off pretty simple. In essence, they say that the primary focus of these verses is this. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you get to go to heaven. Congrats. If you don't get life eternal. So, sorry about that. Well, being as I've told you that 1 John is one of my favorite books of the Bible to read, I have to say that those interpretations strike me as a little off point, or at least incomplete. You see, it's just very difficult for me to believe, that 1 John's author, the one who wrote, he laid down his life for us, so let us lay down our lives for each other, and wrote, let us love not in word but in or in speech, but in truth and in action. It's hard to believe that that writer would reduce the gospel to such a simplistic understanding of salvation. But then again, to be fair, we minister types have been doing that for ages. And all of that has to change if the church is to survive. It has to change. It actually reminds me of a story from one of Brian McLaren's books. The book is Everything Must Change, Jesus, Global Crisis, and the Revolution of Hope. So early in the book, he tells about this trip that he and his 17-year-old daughter take to Burundi. Now, we're all probably pretty familiar with Rwanda because of the movie Hotel Rwanda and ultimately the very underwhelming news coverage of the genocide in Rwanda. But I dare say that very few of us are familiar with Burundi. It sits actually right next to Rwanda. And it was equally torn apart by the tribal divisions between the Hutu and the Tutsi. The division had actually led to more deaths in Burundi than in Rwanda. And not surprisingly, because of it, it also led the U.S. State Department to discourage any Americans from traveling there. Nonetheless, Brian McLaren and his daughter did. Now, once they arrived, they joined a group of leaders from the Hutu and Tutsi tribes, and even a few from a very lesser known tribe of pygmies called the Twa. And the McLaren's host that they were with in the country was also the host for the gathering. And Brian recalls the opening of the meeting like this. He says, his friend and the host stood up and addressed the crowd. He said, friends, most of you know me. You know I am the son of a preacher. And as a result, I grew up going to church all the time. What may surprise you, though, he said, is to learn that in all of my childhood, in all of the church services I attended, I only heard one sermon. All the eyes got large and people seemed to be curious, maybe even confused. One sermon in all of those years? Now he continued, that sermon went like this. You are a sinner and you are going to hell. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus might come back today, and if he does, you are not ready. You will burn in hell forever. Believe it or not, at that, almost everyone began to laugh. They weren't laughing because of the idea of going to hell or the idea of believing in Jesus. They were laughing in recognition that this was the only sermon that they had ever heard too. And it was not, so it's not just here in our more conservative churches. It would seem that it can be all over the world. We read a text like today's, and the place where the church has ended up leads us to interpret it through eyes of fear, saying, repent or die. All the while, though, we have this
this clear message within the same book that the reading came from. The lesson of let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. Which would seem to encourage us to interpret through eyes of love rather than eyes of fear. And worse yet, this simplistic perspective that comes from reading text with fearful eyes, it stands counter to the larger message of let us love not in word or speech, but in truth or action. The fearful interpretation places an emphasis on believing, while the more loving approach places an emphasis on a life lived in a specific way because of what you believe. Or said more directly, one says, profess with your lips what you believe and you will be saved. The other says, profess with your life what you believe and you will be saved. For that matter, you'll probably save others, and just maybe that saved in that case isn't the same kind of saved that the folks who believe you just have to profess it would believe. There's this book that I have actually mentioned to you several times over the past few years. It's called Unchristian. Unchristian, what a new generation really thinks about Christianity and why it matters. And as I've shared with you, this groundbreaking research tells us where the ever-increasing gap between confessing with our lips and confessing with our lives, it tells us where that has positioned the church in the eyes of newer generations. And at the top of their list, for reasons why in ever-increasing numbers they are avoiding the church, is what they see as hypocritical actions from those who consider themselves Christian. So, numbers and studies like the book has are all fine and good, but in my opinion, real life is so much better at helping us understand what these things look like in the real world. So, with that in mind, I want to tell you just a quick little story about a conversation that I had with a repairman a few years ago. The front panel of my fairly new refrigerator had stopped working, and so I called in on the warranty. The repairman who showed up, he was a really nice fellow. He was probably about 10 or 15 years younger than me. And we really sort of hit it off, and we started talking about electronics and smartphones and computers. But when he asked me what I did for a living, conversation kind of took a completely different turn. He said, "Well, you don't seem like all the other Christians that I know, more or less a minister." Now, at first I wasn't really sure how to take that, but as the conversation progressed, I realized in his mind that was probably the highest compliment he could pay me. You see, it turns out that he doesn't go to church. He hasn't wanted to have anything to do with churches for years, even after visiting church after church after church. And even though during those years that he visited, he read the Bible through twice, he decided that what he was reading and what he was seeing put into practice by people going to church didn't match. Or as the book Unchristian would put it, he saw that the actions of those who call themselves Christian can be hypocritical. And that was the exact point he was making and the reason why he meant his comment as a compliment. He said, "I kind of knew within the first few minutes of talking with you that you were a real Christian." So when I asked him what he meant by that, without knowing it, he kind of proved to me that indeed he had been reading the Bible and maybe particularly the teachings of Jesus, because his answer was not direct, but it was thoughtful, it was purposeful. And ultimately, it made his point in a way that was not just theological, but it was also pretty practical. When I asked, what do you mean by that? He said, "I find that if a person has to tell me that they are a Christian for me to know it, then they're probably not as good of a Christian as they think they are. If I can tell by their actions, they probably are." So I decided to subtitle today's message, Letting Your Life Speak. I assume most of you probably catch the reference to Parker Palmer's probably most famous book, Let Your Life Speak. Palmer explains that the phrase itself is actually an old Quaker saying, and it means let the highest truths and values guide you. Live up to those demanding standards in everything you do. Now, at first for Palmer, it was about living a life whose actions speak louder than its words, about what was good and right and righteous. And as he saw that, that is how his personal heroes, even mine too, lived their lives. People like Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks and Gandhi and Dorothea Day. People whose lives, specifically the actions and deeds of their lives, spoke more volumes about their inner core beliefs than even the mountain of words could have ever done. Do we do that? Do our lives speak louder than our words? For better or worse, the answer is always yes. But it's not always the way we intended. That's why people like that refrigerator repairman, people who believe intensely in God, people who read the Bible more than the typical churchgoer, don't want to have much to do with the church anymore. So, what do we do? What do we do? Well, in part, we have to escape the trappings of the culture that the church has become so ineffably intertwined in. A culture that is more about professing with our lips than professing with our lives. A culture that focuses more on a life that will be rather than on the life that we currently have. A culture more interested in hearing and giving testimony than living as a testimony. A culture that can't seem to see that heaven after death, for which they hope, is incomplete without working for heaven on earth for which they pray. Heaven on earth will not be brought forth in only our words. It requires actions to speak louder than those words. So how do we do it? How do we not only have our actions more closely match our words, but ultimately have those actions speak louder than our words? Or as the author of 1 John puts it, how do we love in truth and in action? How do we testify with our lives? Like I said, in part, we have to escape the trappings of the culture in which the church has become so ineffably entwined in. We have to focus more on our relationships with each other and our relationship with creation. And ultimately, we have to stop listening to politicians and TV personalities and TV church personalities and even some Sunday school lessons and all the other distractions out there that teach us to see life through fearful eyes. We have to stop listening to them and start listening to our lives. Because I believe that at the core of who we are is an echo of God. It actually goes along with what Parker Palmer says in his book. It's a deeper meaning of letting your life speak. Deeper than simply letting the highest truths and values guide you. For Parker Palmer, letting your life speak means, and I'm going to quote him here, before you tell your life what you intend to do with it, listen to what it intends to do with you. Before you tell your life with what truths and values you've decided to live up to, let your life tell you what truths you embody and what values you represent. We have to get in touch with the life in us and listen to it. The part of us that as a child knew it was wrong to hurt others. The part of us that grieves with anyone who has lost a loved one, even a stranger. The part of us that as infants sees everyone as just another child and not as a white child or a black child or a rich child or a poor child or a straight child or a gay child. The part of us that we so frequently bury back in the inner recesses of our souls out of fear that it might make us look weak or soft or overly sappy or sentimental or because it doesn't put us in line with our political party or any other myriad of earthly influences and measurements that cause us to fearfully stop listening to the life within us. 1 John 5:9-10, if we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has testified to His Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have testimonies in their hearts. We do receive human testimony. And all too frequently we let it speak louder than the testimony that is buried within ourselves, within our hearts, within our souls. And it is killing the church. If, as the text says, we believe, then let our hearts, our very souls, testify. Listen to your life. Then testify to the world about the love of God. And do it with your life. I'd like to offer you the opportunity to share any thoughts about today's scripture or message with the others who have gathered with us here today. Are there those who have thoughts they'd like to share? Got one down front. Make it easy.
Yesterday, I went to a performance of Dido and Aeneas in Chapel Hill at a church where I was on staff in the 1980s. In the 1 yard stood a cross taller than the church to testify to all of the community that it was indeed a Christian church. Yesterday, I found that that cross was replaced by a pillar with 8 sides with a different language on each side. I was curious and moved when a man walked up and read the Hebrew. And somebody said, well, what does it mean? And he said, that there be peace. I was touched.
That's lovely. Thank you for sharing that. That's really neat. David?
Yeah, I'm David, and I thank you for your message. And I think I can hear lots of parents who would like to say, do as I say, not as I do, being unhappy with you.
So.
But I think the message for all of us is to find a way to be still enough and quiet enough long enough to hear that inner voice, because there's so much stuff in all the devices that you got 2 of them up there, and Ralph was messing with his and whatever that are yapping at us, that it's hard to get, you know, to remember what it is that we're really about.
Thanks for sharing that. Are there any others?